Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12 today. We're going to take our text from that part of the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 25 through 30 in this passage here today. You find that, and we will, in just a moment, we'll stand in honor of the Word of God, and we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the odd verses, if you would please join me on the even-numbered verses, beginning at verse 25 down through 30. And we'll pray and have a song and jump right into the preaching of God's Word this morning. All right? Let's stand together, please, in respect and honor of the Word of God. And we're reading now verses 25 through 30, 1 Kings chapter 12. The Bible says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." Heavenly Father, would you please help us this morning? Would you help me? Would you help my thoughts and my words? And God, would you please guide me? Would you please reach down in your pouch like a carpenter this morning and take me out like a carpenter would take his old tool and just use me in your service and in your work today? I long to be a blessing to these people, and I long to be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you'll please bless the people as we all listen to what the Spirit of God would say to us today from this passage of your holy word. Bless the music, the singers, and the message to follow is our prayer, O God. And we make it in Jesus' name and for his sake, and amen. Thank you, B.C.
Was heard from far away, their voices songs of joy like children at their play. He saw Rahab, he saw David, Mary Magdalene and Paul, and the thief who died by Jesus was the one who led them all. Who are these? He almost shouted at the angels. These are the sinners saved by grace, the hosts of them who called upon the Savior. Washed in blood and justified by faith. And oh, he leaped up from his knees. Oh, I can go in with these. And I can go in, for my heart is free from sin. I've been washed in the blood. Everlasting life to win. I can rejoice. I can lift up my voice. I can sing. And I can go in.
Oh, he thought that there could be no hallelujahs and no cries for this lowly band of people by the world despised. But as the scenes of heaven opened up before his eyes, he saw the martyrs and the prophets and the host of heaven rise. And they say,
I can go in, for my heart is free from sin. I've been washed in the blood, everlasting life to win. I can rejoice, I can lift up my voice, I can sing, and I can go in. I can rejoice, I can lift up my voice, I can sing.
Blessing. Now, y'all help yourself, okay? It doesn't matter to me. If somebody wants to take off and just stand up or run a little bit, that won't bother me at all. I'm far more bothered by the dead wood than I am the live fire. I'll promise you. Don't worry about it being out of control. There's enough ice cubes here to keep the thing from getting out of control. I'm talking about that's true, brother. I couldn't hardly sit there. In fact, I didn't for a few seconds. I had to stand up. Make no apology for that. Stand up and clap for a touchdown. I'll stand up and clap because I can go in. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. That's great. Thank you, Brother Caleb. Thank you, Emily, for the good song this morning. And really, it fits perfectly. Not exactly, but I want to talk to... I'll get to that in just a minute here. Look at this, verse number 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and so forth and so on. I want to speak this morning on this subject, centers of convenience. Centers of convenience. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, would you please speak to our hearts? Thank you for the Holy Ghost-filled song this morning. Lord, the truth of it. Thank you that we can go in. We may not be a prophet or a martyr, but we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you that the Mary Magdalenes and the maniacs of Gadara, and Lord, many of us who were like them are going in someday. Hallelujah. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for your shed blood. Help me this morning, I pray, Lord. Stay on track with the message and bring the words that you want me to bring. I pray in Christ's name. And amen. It is important that you listen carefully because the first 5 to 8 minutes, I believe 5 to 8 minutes, will set the foundation for the rest of the message. God brought judgment on the children of Israel because of their sin. Now, the result of this judgment was the dividing of the kingdom into two nations. You had one powerful nation The nation of Israel was a blessed nation under Solomon. It was a blessed nation. I mean, it was blessed materially, but more than that, it was blessed spiritually as well, and blessed with influence and so forth and so on. But judgment came, as I said, and the kingdom was, the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms. And so now you got the northern kingdom that's made of 10 tribes, and they called that Israel, and the king's name was Jeroboam. Okay? Now you got the southern kingdom that was made of 2 tribes, right? Israel was consisted of 12 tribes. When it split 10 and 2. Northern kingdom, 10 tribes, called Israel, and its capital was in Jerusalem, and the king's name was Jeroboam. That's the northern kingdom. Southern kingdom, made up of 2 tribes, and its capital was, the southern kingdom, I'm confused. Let me go back here. This has happened all morning to me, and I don't know why. The northern kingdom was made of 10 tribes. King's name was Jeroboam. The capital was in Samaria. It was called Israel. Okay, northern kingdom. Southern kingdom, 2 tribes. The capital was in Jerusalem, and the king's name was Rehoboam, and it was called Judah. So you got the kingdom of Israel. Now it's split, 10 and 2. You got Samaria, and you got Jeroboam, the king of Israel. You got Judah, and you got Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and you got the capital in Jerusalem. Now, the designated place of worship for the Jewish people was in the city of Jerusalem. That's good for the folks in the southern kingdom, because it's where they live. All right, that's where the temple was located, and all that goes with the temple. By the way, folks, those of you that are in Sunday school, the tabernacle that we're studying later became the temple. It was set up the same way as the tabernacle. All right. So the temple is in Jerusalem, and that's where the sacrifices and the presence of God and all that stuff that was true about the tabernacle. Now, I want you to look at, here's the thing. Jerusalem was located in the southern kingdom. That was good for them. But Jeroboam, king of the northern kingdom, he saw a potential problem for his new kingdom if they continued to go to Jerusalem to worship. If the people living in the northern kingdom continued to go to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, where Rehoboam was the king, he saw a problem developing with that. So, look at what he did in verses 26 and 27. This is what he thought to himself. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." He said, look, if the people continue to go down to Jerusalem for worship, I will lose their allegiance and their loyalty. I'll lose that. So, he was offered a solution by someone he counseled with, and we find the solution in verses 28 and 29. Whereupon, so he's got this problem. If the people keep going to the southern kingdom, to Jerusalem to worship, I'm going to lose them. So what am I going to do? Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel," pointing to talking about the golden calves, "which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." He put 1 golden calf in Bethel. He put the other golden calf in Dan, which were located in the northern kingdom. He said, look, it's too much trouble for you to go to Jerusalem. Now, I've made you a place of worship here in Bethel, and I've made you a place of worship here in Dan. Instead of traveling to Jerusalem to do your worship and offer your sacrifices, why don't you do it right here in Dan and in Bethel? It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Now, here's what Jeroboam did. He attempted to substitute the worship of false gods for the worship of the one true God. They could not worship the true God in Bethel. They could not worship the true God in Dan. They had to go to Jerusalem to worship the one true God. But he was afraid he'd lose their loyalty and their allegiance. And so he said, I want you to do this. Worship here at Dan, or in Bethel, and I put a god up there and built an altar for you to worship. Now, the people ended up in worse sin because they went to the wrong place to worship the wrong God. They went to Dan and Bethel to worship a false god. Now let me say this today, folks. The people are not without blame here. They should have not done this. They knew better than to worship a golden calf. The golden calf is what the people down in Egypt worshipped. They came out of Egypt years earlier. They knew better than that. Okay? They knew better than to go to Bethel or Dan. They knew Jerusalem was the place of worship. So they are not without blame. But I want you to hear me this morning. The greater portion of the blame in this matter falls on Jeroboam. He was their king. He was their leader. And he purposely came up with this alternative to true worship of the true God of Israel. And here is how Jeroboam led these people into wrong. He offered them convenience as opposed to commitment. He offered them convenience as opposed to commitment. Look at what he said again in verse number 28. If you like to mark your Bible, this is a good sentence to underline. He said, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." It's too much. It's too much. It's too effort. It's too much effort. It requires too much time. It requires too much energy. It requires way too much commitment for you to make that journey from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom to the city of Jerusalem to worship. Folks, they had been making that journey for years and years and years. But he comes along and says, "You know what? Have you thought about the fact that it takes you an awful lot of time to get to Jerusalem? Have you thought about the fact that it takes you an awful lot of money to get to Jerusalem? Have you ever stopped and thought about how inconvenient it is for you to go to Jerusalem? Have you ever thought about that, folks? Why do you want to take all the time, the effort, the money, the energy that it takes to travel from here to Jerusalem to worship? Man, I've put golden calves in Bethel, put a golden calf in Dan. It's too much. It's too inconvenient to go to Jerusalem. I've made it far more convenient for you to stay right here and to worship here in the northern kingdom." He offered them convenience as opposed to commitment. Convenience as opposed to commitment. Can I say something this morning, folks? It takes an extremely disciplined and principled people to say no when offered convenience as opposed to commitment. We're all guilty of that. We like convenience. And there's nothing wrong with some forms of convenience, but nothing wrong with some forms of convenience. I enjoy indoor plumbing. I've been in places where we didn't have indoor plumbing. And I've had to use the outhouse before, and I much prefer the indoor plumbing. Amen. To me, it's just far more convenient. I'm not willing to give up that convenience, and I'm glad God doesn't ask us to. Amen. All right. And I got some stories about that stuff, but for sake of time, I better just keep rolling. All right. All right. I enjoy a microwave. That's a convenience. But let me say something this morning, folks. When it comes to worshiping the true God of heaven, we better decide real quick that we're not going to be worried about convenience, because it will never be possible to worship God rightly if we're looking for a convenient way to do it, as opposed to just being committed. We need to understand this morning that a life of following Jesus Christ will never be convenient. If you're here this morning, say, "Man, that really disappoints me. You know, I'm excited. I'm new to church, new to salvation, and new to following Jesus Christ. And I was really hoping this thing would be real convenient." I don't want to disappoint you too badly, but a life of following Jesus Christ will never be convenient. It has always, it does now, and it will always require commitment as opposed to convenience. Let me ask you a question this morning. Let's talk about Jesus Christ just a minute. Let's look at His life on earth. Let me ask you a question. Jesus' life on earth, life of convenience or life of commitment? How would you like to not have a home? How would you like to not have a bed to lay your head in every night? I don't know about you, but I'd just as soon sleep in my bed as any other bed in the world. When I travel and preach, the first night in the motel is horrible. I toss and turn and toss and turn and toss and turn and toss and turn and never do have good sleep. The second night, I sleep real good. And I'm so tired. Jesus had no place to lay His head. His life on earth was one of commitment, not convenience. Jesus taught this, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. In our relationship to Jesus Christ, who is the servant and who is the master? Who's the Lord? He's the Lord, right? He's the master. We're the servant, right? Now, if the servant doesn't have it any easier than his Lord, and Jesus had to live a life of commitment instead of a life of convenience, what in the world are you and I looking for a life of convenience for? As opposed to a life of commitment. Y'all listening this morning? Huh? Y'all understand what I'm saying? He didn't have a life of convenience. And He's the master. I'm the Lord. He's the Lord. I'm the servant. Okay? So if He didn't have a life of convenience, why am I looking for a life of convenience? No. As a pastor of a New Testament church, it is my calling and it is my charge to lead people into a life of following Jesus Christ. I've said many times before, my charge and my calling is not to see how big I can build Faith Baptist Church. How many people I can get to church. Now, look, on big days and special services that we have from time to time, that's what it's all about. We set aside a day, and we use that day to see as many people as we can come to Faith Baptist Church. And that's what we use that day for. But that's not my charge and my calling, my full-time charge. My full-time calling is not to see how big I can build Faith Baptist Church. My charge is to build followers of Jesus Christ. Now, in doing that, I have to say, to encourage people to a lifetime of commitment. If I'm going to obey my calling and obey my charge, fulfill my charge by building followers of Jesus Christ, I have to encourage people to a lifetime of commitment. Now listen to me. We have great centers of convenience all over this country. And I'm talking about churches. We have great centers of convenience all over this country. In just about every mid-major city, and for sure every major city, and some cases, even smaller than mid-major cities. In every one, there is one, and usually more than one, center of convenience. A place where a pastor has chosen to major on attracting a crowd. And by the way, if you want to do that, there's a lot of tools out there to help you do that. My gracious. We get stuff in the mail here all the time. Mail. We get phone calls from Dallas and other places. Here's how we can help you to build your church. And it's all about reaching the masses and reaching the masses and reaching the masses. But it's all out of places that are centers of convenience rather than places that are committed to the New Testament truth of lifelong fellowship of Jesus Christ. And by the way, many of these pastors have succeeded. But at least one of those men has admitted that they have done a good job of building a crowd, but a poor job of building Christians. And that came out of the flagship church for this type of thing up here in Willow Creek. And he was the one that everybody flocked to learn how to build these massive mega churches. And he has admitted that our movement has done a good job of attracting people to church, but we've done a poor job of building followers of Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, if the man who led the movement admits that, why would I want to go up there and follow what he says? Why would I want to take his? Why would I want to get his literature? And I don't read what he writes. And other pastors that are like him. And I understand the benefit of reading some material and reading some good books that you maybe don't agree with everything with. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. That stuff is so slick And that stuff is so attractive that it scares me to get into it, because I just don't consider myself well-versed enough to sometimes discern between what would lead this church into a center of convenience and what will keep it a committed church to the truth of the New Testament. Y'all understand what I'm talking about this morning? Okay. Now look, I cannot encourage you to become a good Christian without telling you that there is a great deal of commitment involved. A great deal. And I must tell you that convenience will only tempt you to shortcut what commitment is necessary to become a follower of Jesus Christ. The problem is many people are grateful for a center of convenience as opposed to a church of commitment. But here in Jeroboam's case, the Bible says that that thing became a sin to the people. In verse 30, this thing became a sin. Now, I don't want to do that to you. And I don't want to do that in trying to fulfill my charge and my calling. I don't want to do that. I don't want this place to become a center of convenience as opposed to a church of commitment. Are y'all with me this morning? Okay. Now, let me say this about Jeroboam. Jeroboam desired the people's loyalty and allegiance above everything. He desired the people's loyalty and allegiance above everything. That's what he said in verse number 27. He said, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then I'm going to lose them. I'm going to lose their loyalty. I'm going to lose their allegiance. Jeroboam was more concerned that the people would give their heart to Rehoboam, who was the king of Judah, if they kept going to Jerusalem to worship. He was more concerned about that than anything. Jerusalem was the place God designated for them to worship. They could not be loyal to God and worship somewhere besides Jerusalem. They couldn't be loyal to God and worship in Dan. They couldn't be loyal to God and worship in Bethel. But Jeroboam was more concerned that their allegiance and their loyalty remain with him than he was that the people obey the truth. And he attempted to obtain their loyalty by offering them convenience as opposed to commitment. By the grace of God, I don't plan on doing that. Jeroboam said, hey, look. He said, hey, look. He said, you've been doing this for years. He said, man, it takes time and it takes effort and it takes money to load up your children and your family and go down to Jerusalem to worship. It's too much for you. Let me give you an alternative. Right over here in Dan or Bethel, we have a golden calf and an altar set up, and it's so much more convenient. And we're all sincere. And isn't that what matters the most? That we're sincere? And as long as we're sincere over here at Dan or Bethel, surely that'll count for going to Jerusalem. What's the difference between Dan and Bethel and Jerusalem as long as we are sincere about it? All of that blather was not about what was best for the people. It was about getting them to give him their allegiance and their loyalty. Now look, I hope the people of Faith Baptist Church like me. I'm like anybody else. There's a very small percentage of people in this world who really have a goal of making people not like them. There are a few of those out there. Have y'all ever met any of those? I have. I think that's their goal in life. I don't want to have any friends. I don't want anybody to like me. I'm not like that. I hope you like me. That's the desire of most normal people, I think. All right? But when it becomes more important to me that you like me instead of you hearing the truth and learning right and doing right, then we're all in trouble. Y'all listening this morning, y'all understand? My charge in the ministry is not to build your loyalty to me, but to build your commitment to Jesus Christ. And it starts in the area of salvation. Now you listen to me, friend. Listen to me closely. In these great centers of convenience, they will take anything and everything that even sniffs or gets close to sounding like conversion as being salvation. When did you get saved? Well, you know, one time I had a religious experience. Oh, wonderful. When did you get saved? Well, when I was a teenager, I made a commitment. When did you get saved? Well, there was a time when I was a boy or a girl, and I went to a church camp. When did you get saved? Well, I turned over a new leaf, and I made this, and I made this decision, and made that. When did you get saved? Anything and everything that even sniffs of salvation, they'll take as a testimony. I'm here to tell you, friend, that a religious experience and a trip to a camp and being enrolled in a Christian school and turning over a new leaf and doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that will never substitute for being born again into God's family. Never. Never. That's why we continue to preach the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Continue to say that you must come in repentance and faith, realizing and admitting and confessing that you cannot get yourself to heaven, and turning to Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection as your only hope for heaven. Not some ooey-gooey, warm and fuzzy religious experience, but being born again into the family of God. And that message offends some people. The preaching of the cross offends some people. Do you know that Paul said that the message of the cross was an offensive message? If you don't believe it's offensive, come to a funeral sometime. And people's lost relatives, especially lost relatives who are churched lost relatives, who are religious lost relatives, and you start talking about the deceased person being born again, being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, so they don't have to go to hell and burn forever. And you ought to see the looks that comes over the faces of these people who are religious but lost. Don't talk to me about the cross. Don't talk to me about bloodshed. Don't talk to me about salvation. Don't talk to me about the wages of sin being eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Don't talk to me about that. Talk to me about religion. And talk to me about decisions. And talk to me about turning over a new leaf or trying to do the best I can. I can talk to you about all that stuff if I want to, make you like me. Or I can tell you the truth. That none of that matters a hill of beans unless you've come to Jesus Christ and been born into God's family. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Amen and amen and amen and amen. You want to go in someday like that song sang? Like the words in that song they sang just a moment ago? You want to be able to say, thank God I can go in. Let me tell you how you can be glad and know for sure that you're going in someday. If there is a time in your life when you came as a sinner to God and confessed that you were unable to get yourself to heaven, you were a guilty sinner, and you reached out by faith and embraced the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven. And if you'll do that, you'll be born into God's family. And you'll have the sweet assurance of knowing that someday you'll go in. Now, I can water down the message and make you like me. I can say, man, if you've had any kind of religious experience, there's a fellow teaching Sunday school over there now in the other building who told me to my face, five and a half, six years ago, that he had a religious experience. And I said, has anybody ever showed you from the Bible what the Bible says about being born into God's family? No. And I showed him from the Bible what it means to be born again into God's family. It's more than just some warm and fuzzy religious experience. And Rex Dela Cruz got on his knees and trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he came the next day, got baptized with his kids, and now he's a bus captain teaching Sunday school. While I'm over here preaching this morning, he's teaching Sunday school over there. You ask Rex how he knows he's going in. He knows he's going in, not because he's had a religious experience. He knows he's going in because he got saved. And we don't make apology for that word. It's a Bible word, saved. Have you been saved? Have you been born again into God's family? Do you want the sweet assurance that someday you can enter in? You must be born again. I was thrilled with the prayer meeting Friday night. It was a blessing. It was We had, I think it was like 28 or 29 men. As we started out, we ended up with 20 at 5 o'clock in the morning, and there was about 34, 35 men that came off and on through the night, 34, 35 different men that came, a couple of teenage boys. I was glad about that. It was a blessing. I got a call saying, a teenage boy wants to come. Well, I'm not going to tell a teenage boy he can't come to an all-night prayer meeting. So they came and stayed for a while. Got a few hours sleep yesterday morning, and then Brother Nemeth and I saw when a partner on Saturday went out, and we knocked on the door. We talked to a fellow yesterday, and when I got to Romans 3:23, played football for Notre Dame, cornerback during years at Bob Davies. He looks like he could still play cornerback too. And played football for Notre Dame when Bob Davies was the coach. I got to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Well, you think you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday? Well, I think maybe I'm going there. Sure hope so. Has anybody ever showed you from the Bible what the Bible says about being saved? No, sir. By the way, very articulate young man, had a business degree. He said, can I show you from the Bible? Yes, sir. We sat down, we got to Romans 3:23, for all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. And I said, as I always do, I said, Lee, I've never met anybody who told me that they weren't a sinner. He grinned and said, no, I guess not, I'm a sinner. I said, me too. I said, but I have met some folks who said, I'm not that bad a sinner. And I noticed he didn't say anything. He just kind of looked. And I thought to myself, that struck a nerve. And when I showed him how to be saved, asked him if he wanted to trust Christ as his Savior, he said, yes, I do. Hey, hear this. You'll probably cover this in your workshop, Brother Caleb. As soon as I said, let's pray, I said, dear Heavenly Father, ring, ring, ring. Phone hadn't rang the whole time. Ring, ring, ring. He cut it off. We started to pray again. Rang again. It rang three times. Three different people called. He kept shutting it off, shutting it off, shutting it off. Lee gave his heart to Jesus Christ. You know what it boiled down to? It boiled down to him believing that he was going to heaven because he was doing the best he could. I'm doing the best I can. You know what? He may have been sincere. He may have been really trying to do the best he could. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. That's not going to get you in. That's not going to get you in. There's one thing that's going to get you in. That's being born into God's family. And you have to come by the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. And you don't get it by taking it in your mouth or getting dunked in a tub of water. You get it by faith. You get it by confessing that you're a sinner, believing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to pay your sin debt. And then with your mouth in prayer, confessing to God that you're not capable of going to heaven yourself. You can't get yourself there. You're a sinner, condemned, guilty. And then receiving what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for your sin payment. And if you'll do that, you'll go in someday. You'll be born, I'm talking about the heaven, you'll be born into God's family. Immediately, you'll go into heaven someday. Now, you know what? I'm going to tell you what's happening. We got preachers who are trying to take an offensive message and make it palatable. I can't change the message of the cross. And I can't make truth more convenient by saying you can do this instead and that instead and this instead and that instead. Now, I'm going to say this, and this may upset some of you folks, but that's okay. I hate to say it. And I'm not on an agenda. I'm not on a high horse. Billy Graham is America's evangelist, America's preacher. He's been preaching now for many, many years. And I'll say this about Billy Graham. Well, you heard Wendell Runyon say here a few weeks ago. He lives next door to Billy Graham down there. Grew up there. You heard him say how the family's precious, sweet. And there never has been any kind of moral allegation or accusation, immoral accusation brought against Billy Graham. As far as I know, he's had a clean, clean life. But I want to tell you something, friend. He has done a great disservice to people who listen to him preach. Because he's changed his message. He used to preach, like I just preached, salvation is one way, through the shed blood of the cross of Calvary. Okay? This is what he said. He said, in 1987, he said, I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost, were going to hell. I no longer believe that. I believe there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God. What God is doing today, by the way, folks, recognizing the existence of God, the devils believe in God. Heaven help us. That's the faith you're riding on to get you to heaven someday? That you believe in God? So does Satan. You better have something more than Satan has. Listen to this. What God is doing today is calling people out of the world for His name. Whether they come from the Muslim faith or Buddhist world, or excuse me, Muslim world or Buddhist world or Christian world or non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ. They may not have ever known of Jesus or ever heard of Him. But if they'll be sincere, they'll get in. Do what? By the way, this is the pressure that's going to come down in this nation by the liberals who are trying to establish Islam as an alternative religion. Well, I'm telling you flat out that any Muslim who doesn't put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not going into heaven someday. And any Buddhist who does not put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not going into heaven. And I'm going to say this. Any Baptist who doesn't put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not going into heaven someday. I don't care what kind of world you come out of. If you're going to go to that world, you're going to have to go by the way of the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, or you're not going. I'll end with this little story. That's my first point of four. But that's all right. I'll end with this little story. This time. You heard, those of you who've been coming through the years have heard me tell it here. It's a silly little story, elementary. But this man paid a great big price to sit on the most elaborate car on a train going to a certain destination. He paid the price. He sat down in that seat in that particular train car. And one of the, not the conductor, but one of the men who works on the train, you know, I've done that before, he came by and he said, sir, I'm going to have to ask you to move to the car in front of this one. The fellow said, I'm not moving. And the guy said, well, sir, if you'd like to go to this destination, you're going to have to go to the car in front of you. He said, look, buddy, I paid a premium price to ride in this car, in this seat, and that's where I'm going. I'm going to ride in this seat, in this car, and I paid a premium price to do it. And the man pleaded with him once again and said, sir, if you want to go to such and such a place, you're going to have to move to the car in front of you. And he said, I'm not going, and that's final. I'm not moving to that car, and that's final. And the fellow said, sir, then you're not going because this car is not hooked to the train. Now look here. Look at me this morning. And I'm not being ugly to you. Look at me. Look at me and hear me out for 60 more seconds. You could say I'm a sincere Muslim. And you may be. I'm a sincere Buddhist. I'm a sincere Presbyterian. I'm a sincere Catholic. I'm a sincere Baptist. And I'm doing the best I can, sincerely. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That car is not hooked to the train. It's going to heaven. You're going to have to get in the car that is made up of the folks who've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't tell you that as your enemy this morning. I tell you that as your friend. And I take a risk that you may leave here in a few minutes and not like me because I told you the truth. But this is not a center of convenience. It's a place committed to truth. What you ought to do for a moment is forget that you're mad at me and just think about this thing. Because eternity is not just an hour and a half service. Eternity is forever. Now, you may never come back to Faith Baptist Church, but you're going to spend somewhere eternally, somewhere forever. And I'm here to tell you this morning as your friend, there's not but one way to heaven. What they sang about this morning going in is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and Him only. And if you've not been born into God's family, I hope that you'll make that choice to receive Christ as your Savior and be done with this religious experience, this warm and fuzzy feeling, this thing that supposedly happened to you that you can't remember, and get saved. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening. Now, it's critical that you give me your attention with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I am not your enemy. I'm your friend. I'm more concerned about you knowing the truth than I am you liking me. Now, listen very carefully. Please listen. I please beg you, with your eyes closed, your head bowed, but please listen to me carefully. Do you know for certain that you're going to heaven? Like the man I asked yesterday, do you know for certain that you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I think so. I'm trying to get there. No. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? All I ask you to do is be honest. Would you answer that question honestly? Right now in your mind, in your heart, would you please answer that question honestly before God? Now, if your answer is yes, would you please lift your hand? If your answer is yes, would you please raise your hand? Thank you. Take your hand down. If your answer is no, in your head and in your heart, when I asked you that question, you had to answer no to be honest. If your answer is no, would you please raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you this morning. Anybody like that today? God bless you. Is there somebody else? Anybody else? Pastor, I don't know. I could not answer yes. Don't know for sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to give an invitation. And if you're not sure that you're going to heaven and you'd like to know, you come right down here to this man right here, and he will show you. He'll have a lady show you how to be saved. That's right. You can come now if you want to. Just come out into the pew down there. He'll let you out. That's right. And we have a lady right here glad to come. Anybody else? Pastor, I don't know. I could not answer yes. Maybe from the balcony this morning. I could not answer yes. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that. I'd like to know. I'd like to know. Anybody else? We had some last week that came. Got some this week that came to find out how to be saved. All right, maybe you're here this morning. You've already been saved. You know it. You came this morning to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, or you're interested in being baptized. If you did that, if you came to be baptized this morning, you come right now while we wait. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Just slip out of your pew and come while we wait and be obedient to the Lord. That's right. God bless you. Somebody else. If you haven't been baptized, you've been saved but not baptized, then you ought to come this morning. Let us talk to you about getting baptized. You've been saved, baptized, but you've not joined the church. You know, this is the place God wants you to come and join. You've talked to us. Come at the invitation time. Now, there's other areas, not only of salvation, but of Christian living, that I didn't get to this morning in this message. Ran out of time. Church folks, by the grace of God, I don't intend on this place becoming a center of convenience. May God help us to be committed to Jesus Christ and the truth. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll bless this one who's come this morning, not sure of their eternal destiny. There might be others, Lord, that are here this morning that are not sure of their eternal destiny. I pray, dear God, that You'll please bring them to Jesus Christ. Help them to put aside their flimsy religious experience and get saved. Come to Christ and be born into God's family. Help us. Help them, Lord, to do that, I pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a minute, we're going to stand together. The ladies are going to play the instruments. We'll have a time of invitation. It won't be long. It'll be brief. But if you didn't come, you're still in your seat, and you're not sure of heaven, why don't you make your way to the altar? Talk to one of these men. Look, you say, I'm embarrassed. I don't know anybody here. That's okay. We're used to it. And we'll be glad to see you come for salvation. Don't leave here today lost without Christ. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, Jesus. Come. If you'd like to be saved, you come. That's the invitation. You don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven for a Bible reason. Stand. about it come. About it come. While we wait.